Amen. I reckon this is one of the easier passages or subjects to speak about. And I don't know, just as we've been singing and worshipping God, all this sort of stuff wells up and I start to... What is it about getting old? You start getting emotional or something. But God is wonderful. You know that hymn of Fanny Crosby's, Ian? You might not believe it. Once upon a time, I was 24. And I'd fallen in love with a beautiful young lady who at that time was 21. And we got married. That's the first song we sang all those years ago. To God be the glory. Great. Now, you see, I'm still welling up. Look, I'm going to start here. In the Westminster Shorter Catechism of 1647, there's loads of these, and the first one, the number one, point number one, is this one. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Isn't that a wonderful statement? It sort of sums up. It sums up everything, the purpose of our being. And it puts right in the middle of it, God. To glorify God, our chief end, and to enjoy him forever. It's not that God was some kind of, somebody who wants to boost his own ego or whatever. He's a relational God. He created us to manifest his love upon. Wonderful thing. And in reflecting that love back to him, there is this second part that we can enjoy him forever. It's for our benefit. Wonderful truth. And it's right that I think the link to Martin Luther's legacy is that he wanted to bring God right back into the center. And if you haven't been here as we've gone through these five solas, if that's the right way to say it. God's word first. God's given us this word, this scripture, and it's central and sufficient and without error. Those are the sort of fundamental things we believe, rather than scripture plus tradition. And then the other, sola fide, by faith alone, not by faith and works. Come on, little thing. There we go. By grace alone, in contrast to salvation based on our merit, God's grace. Solus Christus. Ian spoke on this last week. There is no other name under heaven. None. No other name given amongst men by which we must be saved. And another place Jesus says, I am the way, didn't he? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And then lastly, this one. Soli Deo Gloria. Can't say we don't teach you some Latin. Has anybody worked out the code? I decided to look it up. And I realised why I'd hated Latin at school. Anybody else do Latin at school? Dear me. So this word has got 36 different endings, depending on all sorts of things. So forget it. Don't go there unless you like linguistics in some way. To the glory of God alone. And it's kind of part of a sequence, isn't it? Starting with the written word and discovering not only God's glory, but of our sin and all that's wrong, and that God has given us a way out of it. Because this is the truth, that God is pure and righteous and holy, and we're sinful and have become alienated from God. And salvation has come, a gift freely given. And Paul wraps it up nicely. Oh, I was going to tell you this, because it's so true. We This is a wristband, believe it or not. I've got it here. There you go. But I thought you wouldn't be able to see it. So I took a photograph of it this morning, put it on there. It summates really faith, doesn't it? It doesn't depend on me. These were handed out at a funeral. We had a good friend who actually was in Nepal when we were there. Used to go to Naigaon Church, worked in the Green Pastures Leprosy Hospital, which is just a few hundred metres down the lane from Naigaon Church. She died of cancer earlier this year. She had this a very quirky sense of humour. I used to, anyway, won't tell you some of those, but at her funeral she wanted these handed out. So I took one, and there it goes. It kind of fits. It's this faith thing. It doesn't depend on me. It's all on God. And Paul summates it so well. He wraps these things all up together. Romans 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. In the scriptures, we got faith, we got grace, we got Jesus Christ, and we've got God's glory, all wrapped up in two verses. Okay. Now, a bit about glory. Glory is funny stuff. In a sense, it's a thing, isn't it? Glory, it's a noun grammatically. It's abstract in the sense that you can't pick it up. You can't feel it. You can't smell it. But it's something that you can have or you can give. And the strange thing is you can give it even if you haven't got it. Think about it. But there's a sense in which you can see it. Now, we had a moment earlier in the year. This is kind of a holiday snap, I suppose. We were on the Lwanda River in Malawi. You went there, didn't you, later on? And we were in a boat, floating, and cut the engine. The engine was cut. We were just drifting. And the sun sank down behind the trees in the forest, and the darkness kind of crept across the water and through the trees, and there were some little group of elephants by the river sort of playing around, and the hippos were floating around in the river. You just see their noses, and they make this very weird grunting noise. And we just floated for maybe half an hour, just absorbing it. It was glory. Really, beautiful sounds, colours, just a wonderful scene. God's creation, wonderful beyond description. You see, God has it. God has glory. It surrounds him. In Paul's letter to Timothy, he describes the Father in this way. He said, "The blessed and only sovereign, King of kings, Lord of lords, who dwells in unapproachable light." Glory beyond imagination, beyond description. There are those who try to paint it. I was going to get some pictures, but people who try to paint God's glory in colour and light. Artists of the past centuries have drawn, you know, God as some sort of grey-haired old man up on a sort of cloudy type of throne floating around, and there's light and there's colour and there's angels and little cherubs with wings and other things flying around. But God is so much greater, so much more than that. David in the Psalms, okay, "O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens." In Psalm 19, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their measuring line goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber. And like a strong man runs its course with joy. It's rising from the end of the heavens and its circuit to the end of them. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. I've got no idea what David's understanding of what he saw was as he saw the sky at night and watched and observed, and using the gifts that God had given him, he wrote and he sang of what he saw. This vast universe continues to fascinate, doesn't it? Even today, maybe even more so today with our what we know about the universe. I didn't think actually I would ever quote one of my formative authors from many years ago, a guy called Douglas Adams, who wrote The Hitchhiker's Guide to the Universe. He said this. Oh, the galaxy, not the universe. The universe is an unsettlingly big place. The universe is an unsettlingly big place, a fact which, for the sake of a quiet life, most people tend to ignore. The whole infinite universe, the infinite suns, the infinite distances between them, and you, an invisible dot on an invisible dot, infinitely small. That's us in God's universe. And I guess he was correct, actually, because mankind stumbles on, doesn't he, in his arrogance and pride, with no sense of proportion as to where he really stands. And this universe which God created and set in motion, just gives us a glimpse of his majesty, I believe, of his power, of his infiniteness, his glory, and our own smallness and insignificance. So there you go. Now, Ian quoted, didn't he, the passage from Isaiah, because there are people in the Bible who had a glimpse of God, a vision of God. Isaiah was one of them. Moses too. In Exodus 40, it says he couldn't enter the tent of meeting, because God's glory was filling it. Work that one out. He couldn't go in because God's glory was filling it. Ezekiel too had a vision, bit like Isaiah's actually, because he saw. Let me read this. In chapter 1, above the expanse over their heads, there was the likeness of a throne. He'd seen these strange winged creatures, a bit like Isaiah had seen. In the appearance like sapphires, lots of appearances here, it was a bit like this. Seated above the likeness of a throne was the likeness with human appearance, and upwards from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw, as it were, gleaming metal, like the appearance of fire enclosed all around. And downward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire. And there was brightness all around him, like the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud on the day of rain. So was the appearance of the brightness all around. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. Sort of indescribable, isn't it? Luke, you remember Luke? In his gospel, he records the angels visiting the shepherds on the hills above Bethlehem, and God's glory blazed around, is the way he describes it. John 2, Revelation, he saw in the midst of the lampstands one like the Son of Man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest, and so on. And the effect is always similar. Fear, terror, down on the knees. That's the effect that a vision of the of God's glory. So there you go. God has glory. Probably didn't need to say all that. You know it. It's true. Borrowing Johnny Pawson's four letters, L-O-V-E, P-R-A-Y, four letters. I've got five letters here. Glory, five letters that express the infinity of God, the authority, his awesomeness. But there's another meaning to glory, and I think we need to think about that too. Excuse me. It's a glory that's given. in praise, in worship, in adulation. Okay. Glory one. I put a photo of Mo Farah here, but you know, this glory comes from great sporting success, from a great musical performance, maybe an act of heroism, potentially the overcoming of some massive disability. You know, Fanny Crosby. You might say, "Well, what a wonderful testimony." And in the same measure, glory can be won. Glory is come on. There we go. Glory is given to people who have achieved. It's received by those sportsmen. Mo Farah received, adulation. We were down in London when he was sort of finally signed off from his long career, and the crowd was on its feet. And you know, that's giving glory, isn't it? But what does this mean for us? Soli Deo Gloria. Do we give glory? Who do we give it to? Do we receive it? Some examples in the Bible. There's many in the New Testament. The word appears well over 150 times in the New Testament. You remember the shepherds? We talked about the shepherds on the hill. They'd been down into Bethlehem. They'd seen Jesus in the manger, and they went back up to the hill, glorifying and praising God, it says. Remember the story of the paralyzed man who was let down through the roof to Jesus' feet. Jesus stunned the Pharisees by forgiving his sins and giving him his life back. And the man was kind of, I guess, overwhelmed, amazed. He stood up. He picked up the bed on which he'd been carried for all those years. And he went off home. The Bible says he went home glorifying God. And all the crowds that saw it, Matthew records they were afraid, and they glorified God who had given such authority to men. Another one, blind Bartimaeus. He was a blind man sitting by the road near Jericho. Jesus had passed by. He shouted out. He persisted until Jesus responded. And Jesus healed him, gave back his light, gave back his sight. And the Bible says he followed him, glorifying God. So what about us in our lives? For God's glory alone, are we living this way? It's personal, isn't it? Do I glorify God in my life? I remember we in the sermon on By Faith Alone, we talked about the by faith, by works, and Jesus talked about works, doesn't he? In the Sermon on the Mount, he says this: "Let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." We don't get saved by faith, but once we're saved, works, good works, are what should flow from our lives. Why? That we're glorified? No. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So there's a little bit of a spotlight, I think, on our lives, which God is shining and questioning this morning. This is on the inward front of God's words to us. What is our relationship with him? What is our relationship with one another? Are they bringing glory to him? For me, you know, how am I with you? How do I relate to my colleagues at work? How do I relate to the man sitting opposite me on the train and maybe falling into conversation with him? Or the lady behind the bar in the coffee shop, and all the people we meet, the way we act. I was challenged, the way I drive my car, does that bring glory to God?
Sorry, I've been in a car with you, so I didn't have to say no at that.
There you go, you see. God's challenge to us is, do we bring glory to his name in everything, in all we do, in our thinking, in our actions? Guys, when you're washing up at the sink or doing the ironing, Richard looks completely... But it's true, you know, how are we thinking? How do we relate? What is that? What's going on in our hearts? Does it glorify God? Or are we muttering? When you're driving the car, we recover that one. Walking the dog. When you're in the shower, washing your hair. When you're at the gym, trying to shed the pounds. You know, these are the things we do day by day. Do we glorify God in them? Where is our heart? Where are we looking upwards? Or are we looking inwards? Are we thinking about our appearance, our glory, what's going on with us? Or is this God? Do I honour and glorify God in my daily walk? That's my question. That's the challenge I think God is laying on us. But you should think, well, is this an impossible dream? We are fallen men and women in a fallen world. But I want to leave you with a promise. Some of the words of encouragement that God has given us. On Tuesday night at House Group, we were looking at, we've been looking at the Beatitudes. We copied you, Russell, and your work last year with the kids, wasn't it? We decided, junior church, that was it. And we've been looking at the Beatitudes in our house group, and we were looking at the one which says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And just dwelling a little bit on our desire to see God, but the corollary of a check, a purity check on what's in our own hearts. And linking that to this great one where Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." I love that. You can grasp that. Where there's a hunger and a thirst, there is a satisfaction, because that is God's heart for us. But the spotlight is still there. Now, I want to finish with this. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14. I'm going to read this through slowly. Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, just is so great the way he pulls this all together. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," he wrote, "who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us from before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood and forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven, things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire the possession of it, to the praise of his glory. So be encouraged. Allow God's spotlight into your heart. It doesn't depend on me. It's a great thing to take away. Your destiny is to live for the praise of his glory. Your chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And the work is his. Let's pray. Lord, we do come this morning as weak and hopeless people, Lord, unable to help ourselves, but by faith, Lord, grasping somehow that you are a wonderful and saving God, and that you have given us something which we have no right to expect. And in that and through that, Lord, we give you glory. We lift your name up high. We grasp what you've offered. Lord, you're a wonderful and loving God, we know. You created the heavens and the earth. Lord, you set those vast distances of space for us to maybe glimpse the impossibility of it all, the magnitude and magnificence of your creation speaks of who you are and what you've done. Lord, we worship you this morning. We give you the glory. You alone. Praise your name. Amen.
So in our worship earlier on, we were thinking about the glory of God, that what he gives off, what we sense in him, what we know to be true about him. And Mike has led us to this place where we think about our lives giving glory to God. We live to the glory of his name. The song I've chosen, is it possible to put it up, Elizabeth, please? In all I do and all I say, let your love abound through me. On every path that my life takes, let your light shine out of me. In things that are seen, in things that are hidden, I'll seek to delight your heart, O God. For nothing is mine that you have not given. I'll honour you, Lord, with my whole life. This is my worship, living for your glory, O God. In all of my dealings, let me be pleasing. It is Jesus Christ whom I serve. It'd be really easy, wouldn't it, to invite you to stand and we sing this song. And that's what I'm going to do. But, we don't do this very often, but I'm just going to just issue this challenge, really. That this is a prayer. This is you speaking to God here. And I'm going to suggest we start to sing this sat down. And when you feel the time is right for you to stand, as a sign of meaning what we're singing. Because it's so easy to sing songs, isn't it, and not actually mean them or do anything about them. When it's time for you to stand because you mean what you're singing, please do that. In all I do and all I say, let your love abound through me.